All right. It is great to be back together with you. We enjoyed our time away last week. I hope you had an enjoyable time together for that last Sunday outdoors. Today, I'm going to jump back into the study of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, kind of as a whole. As I read through that chapter, I see one overarching point that Paul makes. There's a lot of things we can draw out of it, but there's this point that I see Paul makes right in the beginning that I'd like to have us consider today, a message that he has for us. So if you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to go ahead and read that chapter all the way through the first verse of chapter 1 this morning. As you're opening up to it, you know, this just is a good reminder to us that when the Bible was written, the verses and the chapters were not numbered. Did you know that? Those were added as reference for us later. So when I read this, I see verse 1 of chapter 7 to be part of that same message in chapter 6. And that's why I'm going to go through that message. And it's valuable for us to understand that sometimes and just read sections as a whole. So, oh yeah, it was a whole letter. The whole message all together was one message that Paul had for the church in Corinth. And remember, this is a letter he was writing to a church he's previously had some conflict with, and they're resolving things here in this. This is kind of after their resolution, and Paul is reconnecting with them, and that feeds into what he writes. So let me go ahead and read that whole chapter all the way through chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll get started. So he writes, "Working together with them, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Widen your heart also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord." So as I said, there's a lot in there that we could focus on. But I'm going to go back to the beginning of chapter 6 and consider an appeal that Paul makes right in the beginning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version where it says, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." This is the overarching appeal that God is making Paul is making to the church in Corinth. In the New Century Version of the Bible, it says, "Do not let grace that you have received from God be for nothing." That's what Paul is asking the church to do. Let's not just take God's grace into our lives and let it be for nothing. This is an important statement for those of us who have trust in our lives in Christ. The message that the Bible shares with us of this gospel, the good news of God's grace, is that his grace is all-encompassing and life-changing. It's an undeserved gift that God, the creator of life, the creator of all the universe and all of nature, that has granted us through his holy son, Jesus. We recognize this truth that the Bible declares, that we have all fallen short of the goodness of God, the goodness that he's created us for. We've all sinned. We've all pursued our own selfish desires, ignoring what God wants for us, what is best for us, and what is best for the world and those around us. But in spite of that sin, God has chosen to pursue us, to love us, to come near to us, and to invite us back into fellowship with him. And he continues to offer that day after day after day. His mercies are new every single morning. That is grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Giving, pouring it out, offering himself to us, whether we accept it, whether we've earned it or not. And God has shown this grace in an amazing and tangible way. His son Jesus humbled himself, came into the world, resisted sinful temptation, and then offered his life up in exchange for ours. He paid the price for our sin. And then he returned from the grave, proving his divine nature and his ability to overcome sin and death for us. God has shown us incredible grace. And as Christians, we've accepted this gospel message as true and received God's grace into our lives through faith. And so Paul says we have received this grace. And grace changes everything about how we see life, how we understand who we are, how we understand God, how we interact with others. It's all encompassing. And so in consideration of this incredible gift of grace that God has given us, Paul says, let's not let it go to waste. Let's not just take it in and dwell on it and receive it, but let's make good use of it. Don't let what God has endured by embracing us in our sin and pursuing us for however long it took him to get our attention go to waste. And don't let Jesus' sacrifice, all the suffering he endured, the death he endured for our sake, don't let that be for nothing. Now remember, Paul is specifically writing to this church in Corinth that has become divided. There's infighting, there's embracing sin. People are pursuing their own agendas, their own selfish desires. They've lost their focus. And so this is a wake-up call to them to get their focus back on what matters most, to set all those other things where they belong, secondary, maybe even further behind than God's grace and allowing God's grace to work in him. And of course, this is a message for us as well, a reminder and a wake-up call for the church throughout all ages, to remember God's overwhelming and incredible grace and to allow that grace to affect us, the way that we live, the way we think, to let it work in us and through us to have an impact in our own lives and in the lives of people we interact with. Now, as he starts out chapter 1, he talks about being co-workers with the Corinthians. In the ESV, it says working together with him. In the NIV and others, it says, as co-workers in Christ, let's not let grace be in vain. And I think there's an important understanding here that Paul is pointing to, that this work of grace in our lives is something that we do together. He's calling the church in Corinth, and he's calling us to work together with him for God's grace. And we're going to see throughout the rest of this chapter ways in which Paul is saying, let us come together in Christ. Let's not be at odds with one another. Let's understand one another. Let's commit to this work together and allow grace to have its effect in and around us together as a church body. Now, as I already read a little bit later in this chapter, he uses the imagery of a yoke. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But I want to draw on that image for just a second now, even as we're talking about interacting with one another in the church. So you see a picture of a yoke on the screen, binding two oxen together, right? This is what a yoke is. A yoke is a device that is used to bind two working animals together. And the purpose of that is that their combined effort could do so much more work than either one of them can do on their own. As long as they're pulling together, right? They have to both be going in the same direction, both be accomplishing the same work. And Paul is calling on the church to apply their combined efforts to the work of Christ, to the work of grace. So basically, he's saying, be equally yoked with me. He's calling on the Corinthians. He's calling on us to do as he did, to work together for God's grace. In a sense, you could say that Christ, by offering us forgiveness, by giving us new life in him, by pouring out his grace, has already yoked us together as Christians. We're already bound together in Christ. And Paul's hope here is that we would work together under that yoke, that we would be equally yoked, not one pulling in one direction, another pulling in another direction, but we would be combining our efforts. Let's make sure that we're pulling in the same direction, allowing God's grace to have its maximum impact. And you can see this more as you move into the next part of Paul's message. This is where we get to in verse 3. Now, when you read through verse 3 right away, you start to see a lot of what Paul endured in his ministry. He talks about sufferings and hardships and imprisonments and calamities. And it's easy at one level to see this is Paul defending his ministry. You know, he had his detractors. He had people accusing him of different motives. And he is making it clear to him, look, we didn't ask for anything from you. We suffered greatly to bring the gospel to you. We endured all kinds of things. And at a certain level, you see how that is Paul just bringing up, making them aware that, look, this is the work that we did for you. We weren't asking anything from you. But I think there's another understanding that we have of this as in the context of that idea of not letting God's grace be in vain. What Paul is sharing in here is that he is revealing a side of the work of ministering to people that often gets unnoticed. When you serve people for the sake of love and the knowledge of God, when you truly care for people, it does require you to endure much, to take on troubles and hardships and distresses for the sake of that other person, for the sake of the Lord. It takes a great deal of endurance and kindness and patience. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things that Paul mentions in here really are some of the unspoken costs of ministering to others with a sincere love for God. These are the kinds of things that countless Christians who seek to allow the grace of God to work in and through them, to do good work for God, endure, and even embrace, often without anyone knowing. Rather than simply taking and enjoying God's grace for themselves, they seek to give it to others. And in doing so, it requires opening yourself and opening your lives up to others. And in a sinful and broken world, where we're working through all kinds of experiences and obstacles and resistances, there's going to be hardship and endurance that's required. The people who serve the Lord endure such things because the love and the grace of God that they receive from him is so much greater. They keep their eyes on Jesus and consider what a far greater cost he paid than we will ever pay when we offer ourselves to him and his service. This is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about keeping your eyes on him or seeking heavenly rewards rather than earthly rewards. This is how you see God working in powerful ways to reach and heal people as you minister to them. So Paul is revealing this side of ministry, not as a way to get pity for himself, but to make people know this is what the work of grace looks like. After listing all these things, look at what Paul writes in verse 11. He said, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open." And that's the point he's first expressing to them. Look, we came to you, we shared with you, we worked alongside with you, we endured all these things, we've endured all kinds of things in all kinds of places, and because our hearts are wide open to you. And then in verse 12, he says, look, we haven't withheld ourselves from you you are withholding from us now. And he's appealing to them again to open their hearts wide also. And so I think this is an invitation that Paul is making. Come see the work that I'm doing. See how I am sincerely offering myself for the Lord. And yes, I'm enduring all these things. I want you to do the same. I'm asking you to take your eyes off of those personal agendas, off the divisions, off of the conflicts, and come and focus on God's grace and open your hearts to me, open your hearts to one another and those around you, and let's do this work of the Lord together. Now, he is inviting them to endure those hardships as well, but again, that's just the cost of ministry. It's the part of opening your heart to others that just comes. And but Paul also knows the greater truth, that God's love is so much greater. And so going back to his original request, that they not let God's grace be received in vain, he says this is the path forward, that we open our hearts together to one another, to others around us. This is the way that we can all work effectively to put God's grace to use within us, to be yoked together in him. We are all called as Christians, not just to receive the love of God, to receive his grace, but to give it away as well, to open our hearts as well. And doing that means receiving others, noticing them, opening our lives to them, ministering to them, especially to those that we join in fellowship with, but in each and every day of our lives, opening ourselves up to those around us, seeking what's best for them, even if it costs us something. That's the core of what it means to minister to people. To give grace, to give of yourself sacrificially for their sake, so that they may know the Lord. The ministry of Christ is not just a profession, not just for those who are in full-time ministry, not just for missionaries, but for every single person who has received the grace of God for themselves. God asks and invites us, and Paul is doing the same here, to give of ourselves for others' sake, so that they may know the grace of God as well. And it's very easy for us. The world makes it easy to not open ourselves up, to just to remain closed, to focus on ourselves, or to get distracted by things going on around us and allow others to minister. But God has poured out so much grace in our lives that we are overflowing with it, and we have much to give. And God continues to pour into us so that we continue to give to others. As I think about this, it occurs to me that a team of oxen that are yoked together have to endure much hardship as they plow through the hard ground, right? That's not easy work, even for two big animals pulling together. And it takes a wise farmer to know how to take good care of those oxen so they can continue to do that work. So as we pull together as God's children to do the hard work of ministry, equally giving all we have for the Lord's sake, we can trust in God our Father, that he is wise and he will take good care of us. That's always an important perspective to have on pulling together and doing the work of grace. Now, after asking the church to open their hearts wide, Paul warns them not to be yoked to unbelievers. We need to unpack this a little bit. So let's take a look at verse 14 again. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness to with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And so we have to keep in mind this image of a yoke, that he's saying don't tie yourself to someone who will be working alongside you but pulling in a different direction, right? We don't want to be so tied to someone but that our goals are in opposition to one another. We need to be careful with this, that we don't take this passage by itself to mean that we should avoid every kind of interaction with non-Christians, right? That we should only work together with those who are in Christ with us. Certainly, we are called to go out into the world to make disciples. That means going out and interacting with people, loving all people in Christ. And there are certain kinds of works that we can still do effectively, even with people who don't share the same goals and beliefs with one another. We have some common sets of goals that we can work toward. But we need to be careful, Paul says, to not tie ourselves together to people in such a way, don't yoke ourselves in such a way that we need to compromise on our faith. That we would be pulled by a stronger force away from the work of grace and the work of God in our lives because we're so tied to that person. Or in the opposition of that, that we would be the stronger force, that we would unwillingly drag someone along with us. God doesn't want either one of those. In either case, God wants us to be working for his purposes alongside people who have those common purposes and not let the work of grace be in vain because we're so tied to somebody else's goals that we are pulled away from what God wants. Now, most often I see this verse used in relationship to marriage. Marriage is one of those powerful ways where you choose to yoke yourself to another person for the rest of your life. It's one of the most close and intimate human relationships there is. And so it's important to consider what your future spouse's core motives are if you're not married yet. If you're going to be yoked to that person, and you're someone who's committed to your life to Christ, you want to seek to know as best you can whether they're going to be working along with you for Christ's purposes. I'm not trying to pull you away from that. But this also applies to any other kind of effort we commit ourselves to in the world. As we put ourselves out there, as we do what Paul called us to do, to engage in ministry in the world, well, let's be careful that we're engaging in such a way that we remain free to pursue God's purposes in whatever we do. We seek to find people who are pulling in that same direction as well. Let's not be so tightly yoked that we don't do the Lord's work. And that's how this all fits together in Paul's appeal initially, to not let the grace we've received for God be for nothing. Let's remember that in Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as his temple, we are all meant to be living ministers of God's grace, opening our hearts to one another and to those we interact with for the Lord's sake, even as we endure worldly hardship in it. And we're most effective in that when we keep God's purposes in the forefront of our mind. Whatever we do, wherever we go, we want to ensure that we're thinking about how can I best use this situation for God's good and his grace? How can we make that grace known? And how can we remain free to pursue those purposes and tie ourselves to others who are pursuing the same? And in this appeal to work together for the Lord's purposes, Paul reminds us of some great promises of God that I want to highlight as we come to the end here. I want to read in verse 16 from chapter 6. I'm going to start there and read through 7:1 again, where Paul quotes a statement that God is making. He says, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That in itself is an amazing promise, that God is going to come near to us, and we can be his people. "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and we will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." God promises us this relationship if we will commit ourselves and our goals to him. And Paul says, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness and completion in the fear of the Lord. God has given us this opportunity to recognize his purposes, to become the people he created us to be, and to bring holiness to completion. It's another way of saying, let God's grace work through us. And then if you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, we read this in verse 2. He's quoting God, who says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." Behold, Paul says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. God has made himself available to you. And I want to close with that as a reminder, is this, is Paul makes this appeal that we put God's grace to use in our lives, that we not let what Jesus did for us be in vain, that there's a promise that goes along with this, that God will continue to have his favor on us, that he will continue to transform and to save us. God has shown you his favor now, and he shows it every day going forward. He is actively seeking you to give you salvation from everything that harms you, everything that holds you from being the incredible person he designed you to be and enjoying the life that he intends for you. Through Jesus, God has shown you his overwhelming grace. And so with that in mind, with that knowledge of the hope that we have in Christ, let's open our hearts wide to him, to one another, and to those around us, and not just receive it, but to let it flow through us. Perhaps receive it for the first time today as you open your heart up to God for the first time, as you understand, maybe in a new way today, who Jesus is and what he's done for you. He's inviting you to receive him and to receive his grace now today. Or perhaps receive it anew today as you come back into his presence and you're reminded today that now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation for you, because God loves you and wants to pour his grace into you. As you receive that grace in your life, let him fill you to overflowing so that you may open your heart and allow God's grace to be effective in your life and through your life as you live out this life of grace in the world. Let's give thanks to God for his unending grace, that he has come and shown us his favor. And let's praise him as we close our, as sing our closing song today. Lord, I just want to dwell on your grace for a moment. That's so overwhelming. I feel like I could spend the entire time just describing your grace, Lord. It's so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for having favor on us, Lord, even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for sacrificing your son on our behalf. Lord, thank you for giving us your spirit each and every day, for looking upon our lives and looking past our failures and seeing the goodness that you have placed in us, encouraging us, Lord, to be transformed. Lord, we thank you for your grace. May we, as your church here in Cannon Falls, Lord, let that grace work through us. May we reap a great harvest of goodness for you, because we are pulling together for your sake, Lord, to let your grace be known. In Jesus' name, amen.